All right, we're continuing in our study on the topical series, and tonight I want to look at the idea of liberty, its goal and its price. You ask yourself, how do the opening words of Christ's public ministry compare with kind of his closing words, the Great Commission? At the beginning of his ministry, when Jesus was in the synagogue and he picked up the book of Isaiah, or was handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he flipped through it, or scrolled through it, to the appropriate place, and then he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is what I've come to do. This is what I am going to accomplish. This is what I am here for. This is my objective. This is my goal. Then after his resurrection, as he appeared to his disciples, he said in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And there's no way to separate those two statements, the objectives, the goals, the purpose, the focus of what he says in both those statements. Together they make up Christ's one objective for his kingdom. The Great Commission given to us at the end of Matthew's Gospel has liberty and freedom from oppression as its goal. That's what it's got. It's saying nothing different to what is said in Luke chapter 4. But the freedom and liberty to set the captives free, that's the goal. When you're discipling nations, you're setting the captives free. You're giving them liberty. You're giving them freedom. You're opening their blind eyes. Obviously, this is following on from the belief in Christ and understanding who he is. But the Great Commission cannot be separated from that. These are not two different works that are being talked about in that sense. Freedom from blindness, oppression, and sin is to permeate every aspect of our existence. So it's not just our personal lives, not just my own personal relationship, but it's to permeate our families, it's to permeate our businesses, our communities, our national life. Comprehensive freedom from oppression is the natural outworking of redemption. That's what it is. That's what redemption means, freedom from oppression. If we have a dualistic understanding of our existence on this earth, then our effectiveness with respect to the Great Commission and the responsibilities tied in with that will be greatly reduced. So Christ's opening statement in his public ministry had to do with liberty, because liberty, that is freedom from oppression, is at the core of his kingdom. Oppression in every form arises from sin, because sin is what? Lawlessness. That's what oppression is sin. As 1 John 3:4 tells us. Or as the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us its definition of sin. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It's either violating it or not conforming ourselves to that law. That is sin. And when we are living in that way, we are oppressed. Or we are being oppressive. To be mastered by anything other than God's Spirit and truth is to be oppressed. So how can you tell whether you're living under oppression or not? Without the Word of God, you can't. But when you have the Word of God evaluating your circumstances and your situation, you immediately know, am I living under oppression or not? Am I being oppressed? Do you have the liberty to live by every word from God's mouth in all areas of life? That's the definition of liberty. Oppression is anything that restricts that from living by every word from God's mouth in every area of life. That's oppression. Sin can also be defined as not loving God. Because if we love him, as Christ taught us, we will keep his commandments. John 14:15. Christ came to deliver us from the guilt and the pollution of sin. Not only the sin in our consciences, but in the whole of our existence. He came to bring true liberty. And this true liberty includes teaching the nations or people groups everything that Christ commanded. So Christ's redemption touches everything. And that is the emphasis in the Great Commission, to disciple the nations, to instruct people groups about every area of their existence. Every aspect that makes up a nation is to be brought into submission to the mind of Christ. So if our focus is anything less than this, then we are following our own commission. Redefine Christ's Great Commission, and we've said, no, we're going to reduce it to this. This is what the Great Commission is now restricted to, these parameters that I fit into my comfort zone or fit into what I think would be best. Christ came to give liberty, and he told us to go and promote liberty, and thus when we think about the Great Commission, or Christianity for that matter, the idea of comprehensive liberty should be at the forefront of our minds. Liberty is at the very heart of God's gospel message. This is the good news, liberty. I've come to proclaim liberty. To be delivered from sin and judgment is to be set free to serve the Lord. And the way we serve him is to obey him in every aspect of our existence. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Delivered from bondage to serve in freedom. And there are three things that are vital to preserving liberty. And these three things need to be held together at all times. And that is truth, eternal vigilance, and self-sacrifice. You could probably add to that. You could expand the list. But those three things are fundamental to liberty. When any of these three things are neglected, liberty is threatened. And if the neglect continues for any length of time, liberty will be lost. And once we lose liberty, it is not a small task to regain it. If we're going to be faithful to the Great Commission, then we need to have a high regard for liberty, which means embracing by God's grace a way of life that is guided and molded by truth, by eternal vigilance, and by self-sacrifice. So as we look at each of these areas separately, we need to bear in mind that what will be said obviously is an introduction to each, and no way exhausts what could be said about each of the topics. So truth has to be central. There has to be a body of truth, a doctrine, a belief system that is based upon God's word. The creator of the universe is the God of truth. He is the only source of truth, and he has revealed everything we need to know. And when we seek to know anything independently of God and his revelation, that which is preserved for us as scripture, we will be deceived. It's always to the law and to the testimony that we must turn. For God's word alone is truth. And the only source for liberty is the truth that God has revealed. Because he said, we shall know the truth, and it is the truth that will set us free. So liberty begins with our salvation, where by God's grace we are delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, and where the guilt and the bondage of sin is once and for all dealt with by Christ's completed work on the cross, his work of redemption, the whole package. Unless we are made new creatures by the grace and the power of God, we can have no share in his kingdom. However, once we are born again and living in the Spirit, we ought to walk in the Spirit, which means applying the glorious truth of liberty to the details of our lives. We are expected to do the truth. We ought to live by God's word in every area of our personal life, as well as be governed by his truth in all of our relationships, in all of our dealings. If we think we can act in a way that is contrary to the word of God in our personal life, we will not know true liberty. If we can function and think in a way that is contrary to the word of God in our family, there will be no true liberty in our families. And this is equally true for every area of life, whether we're talking about business, education, economics, the state, every form of government that we have. The basis of liberty is always God's truth, and to the degree that we ignore that truth, we will decline in our experience of true liberty. People are not only full of their own ideas, but have the utmost confidence in these ideas. And thus one of the greatest struggles is to submit ourselves completely to the wisdom of God. Paul, knowing our natural tendency to trust in our own wisdom, he exhorts us time and time again about the necessity of having our minds renewed. He talks about that in Romans chapter 2, in Ephesians 4, in Colossians 3, and other places. Have your minds renewed, which means being brought into line with the truth. We ought to place our confidence only and totally in the revelation that God has given. And that's revelation about everything. We're not scrutinizing that revelation. We're not bringing that revelation into subjection to our comfort zones. We're bowing everything we are and everything we understand to that revelation. When liberty diminishes or is lacking in some area or other, it will not be hard to show the cause. And that cause will be neglecting of God's truth in that area. When parents neglect God's truth with respect to training their children, they bring shame upon themselves. And they certainly don't experience God's liberty in their family life. You can see tyrants who are 2 years old. They would be governing families. You'll say, well, how is it this family is subjected to tyranny by a 2-year-old? There is no liberty in this home because the 2-year-old dictates. can be a 4-year-old, it could be a 10-year-old, it could be a 16-year-old. Tyranny reigns, and there is no liberty. And what is the cause? The cause is there's no subjection, there's no bowing to the law of God and saying, this is the standard, this is the principles, this is how we live, these are the reasons, these are the consequences for not living. Likewise, nations will never know true liberty unless they seek their wisdom from God, unless they believe that His revelation is the only source of liberty and is totally sufficient to equip them for every good work. There are very few believers in our day, there are very few preachers in our day that believe that God has revealed the details with respect to national life, that you can truly get liberty by applying God's truth that He has revealed in His word to the dusty details of everyday life. Very few believe that. And what do we have? Do we have liberty? No, we have increased oppression. We have increased bondage because man's wisdom continues to spiral out of control. And so you've got compounding of foolishness where you have a foolish law and it sprouts out all these foolish kids, not real kids, but offspring from the foolish law. And so you have umpteen more foolish laws made to counter those foolish laws, and it just continues to unfold. As soon as we do not believe that the scriptures are sufficient in this way, then we look elsewhere for our wisdom. But with man's wisdom comes bondage, not liberty. If we believe God still gives extra biblical revelation, if he can still find an answer from God, an authoritative revelation outside of scripture, if we believe that's possible, then we will seek to find wisdom there and not search for it in the scriptures as one seeks for gold and hidden treasure. When God says, everything you need to know is revealed in here, because I don't instantly find the answer, doesn't mean it's not there. But if I don't believe it's in there, I'm not going to search in there. I'm going to go to where I believe I can find it. Whether it's the wisdom of man in some form or shape, where I'm going to go, that's where I'm going to look for it. That's where I'm going to spend my time. Whether people look to the Pope or some modern-day charismatic prophet for a sure, relevant word for today, the trap is set and the results are assured. A loss of true liberty will ensue. God's absolute unchanging truth has, by His providence, been preserved for us as Scripture. It is this truth and this truth alone that guarantees a firm basis for liberty. There are not two sources of truth, and there are not two sources for liberty. If we are following a path that is guided by anything other than God's inscriptured word, the end will be bondage and not liberty. Too often when there's a lack of liberty in any area of our existence, whether family, church or nation, we seek human solutions rather than submitting ourselves to every word that comes from God's mouth. The basis of liberty is deliverance from sin. And what is sin? The want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God, God's revelation. That's what sin is the basis of. That's where bondage comes from. Adam and Eve's sin shows the root of all sin, namely wanting to live in this world in accordance with their own definition of good and evil, rather than in submission to God's definition. You want to live in this world in submission to your own definition of possibility and right and wrong and what would be just and what would be unjust. We don't want to submit to God's definition of those things and say, okay, I bring my mind, I bring my conscience, I bring everything into submission to that, because that is the standard. The essence of bondage is birthed by the idea that the creature not only has the right, but the ability to determine right and wrong on his own. Liberty, on the other hand, cannot be divorced from God's revealed truth. So we need the truth. We need to believe in the truth. We need to cast ourselves absolutely upon that truth and live by it in the details of our lives. The other thing that's needed to preserve liberty is eternal vigilance. Truth is a seamless garment, and ultimately the whole of it stands or falls together. Therefore, the maintenance of liberty requires eternal vigilance on our part. Moreover, liberty is rarely removed in an instant from those who have it. Rather, it's eroded bit by bit until it no longer exists. If we're not constantly defending and advancing truth in all areas of life, we risk losing the liberty that we do have. And for liberty to advance, we have to be upholding every truth. We can't say, well, there's some truths I can ignore. There's some areas we can turn a blind eye to, because those areas will be making inroads into the foundations of liberty. We must not think that the attack upon or the neglect of any truth is a small thing, for any error left unopposed has the capability of causing much destruction and bondage. The reformers were prepared to die cruel and painful deaths rather than confess that the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper turned into the actual blood and the body of Jesus Christ. They were ridiculed in some circles for making a big issue out of absolutely nothing. You're going overboard. This is not a big issue. This is not an important issue over life and death. And they're saying, no, I'm prepared to die. Than to say this piece of bread turns into the actual body of Jesus Christ. Many today look upon this and think it's foolish to lose one's life for such an insignificant issue. However, the whole foundation of Christianity and therefore of true liberty was threatened by this apparently small doctrinal issue. They saw the foundations quaking. If we give in here, everything's gone. We have no basis to stand anyway. This doctrinal error known as transubstantiation teaches that Christ's sacrifice was not completed once and for all by his death, resurrection, and ascension back there when it happened. And therefore, this death, this sacrifice, his blood and his body need to be broken and spilled again over and over and over again. Each time we celebrate the Eucharist, the Roman Catholic Churches, we are celebrating the death of Christ, and we need that blood to be spilt again if your sins are going to be covered. Why? Because his sacrifice back there was not completed, was not sufficient. And therefore, you are yet in your sins. If Christ's sacrifice was not sufficient, he lied. If he lied, he cannot be a sacrifice for us. If he is not the sacrifice, we have no sacrifice. If we have no sacrifice, we are yet in our sins. Now that's bondage. Every error, no matter how apparently small it might appear at the outset, has one goal: oppression and death. That's the nature of error. That's its goal. That's its objective. It can paint itself up however it wants to. It can put on a pretty face. It can have a very fancy decor all around it. But its goal is oppression and death, because its source is from the pit of hell. For example, legalizing the hard case abortion leads to legalizing abortion on demand. Why? Well, because where's the difference? Where's the line? We've already crossed the line. Legalizing abortion on demand opens the door to legalize the hard cases for euthanasia. There are certain cases where certain people definitely should be put to death. I'm not talking about execution. I'm not talking about jail. I'm talking about the concept where they're feeling. I'm being sarcastic at this stage. But there's that belief that, yes, we're a panel of people can sit around and decide, yes, so-and-so should be euthanized. And then it leads the way to forced legalized euthanasia. We've got that in Europe. Holland has that. And you ignore God's truth with respect to educating children and grant this responsibility to the state. We mustn't be shocked when the state promotes all kinds of ideas. The neutrality of sexual behavior. And we end up with all kinds of crises and disintegration of the family and the inability to formulate meaningful relationships. Error, which is sin, always have destructive consequences. Every error does. All of God's revelation has been given for a reason. And if we think it's not necessary to uphold the whole truth, we will neither advance nor maintain our liberty. There can be no liberty without eternal vigilance. The vigilance that knows and defends the whole of God's truth. We do not have the luxury of choosing which truths we will defend either. God is the one who ordains that. He ordains the times we live in and what spiritual battles will be fought during those times. The Great Commission instructs us to teach the nations everything Christ commanded. This includes the basis of justification as well as the principles for political freedom. How do we teach them political freedom? Liberty is not freedom from the law. Liberty is only found in the context of God's law. What does impartial justice look like without the eternal, unemotional standard of God's law? You tell me what justice looks like. You tell me what help and love look like without the impartial standard of God's law. The unemotional standard. When our emotions, when our sensitivities, when all these things get thrown into the mix and it just creates a turmoil. What is God's purpose and plan? How do we know what's solid and immovable in all of that? It's only the Word of God. It's important to realize that when we fail to defend or promote any biblical truth, we are opening the door to bondage and oppression. And thus the Great Commission is not a small calling. It's not a kind of, well, just know the four spiritual laws with respect to, well, Jesus loves you, he died for you, if you believe in him, you can be saved. That's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is a comprehensive calling where the whole of life is addressed, where people understand every aspect of righteousness and truth and can apply it to all these areas. We need people in all areas of life who can apply God's truth to those areas and manifest the righteousness that God has called us to demonstrate. So the preservation of liberty requires truth, a solid basis of truth and commitment to it. It requires an eternal vigilance in protecting that body of truth. But it also requires self-sacrifice. Liberty never has been and never will be a cheap commodity. The basis of liberty is Christ's sacrificial death upon the cross. And that sets the stage, that sets the heartbeat for the kingdom. Christ's sacrificial death was planned before the foundation of the world. And in his life and teaching, he clearly upheld the eternal principle that self-sacrifice for the benefit of others is the fuel, it is the mortar, it is the building blocks that holds the whole kingdom together. That's what it is, self-sacrifice. You see that throughout, laying down your life. Greater love hath no man. If our heart is truly captivated by the good news of the gospel, and we understand Christian liberty, then we will imitate our Lord's life. Christ came to live on this earth and endured incredible suffering so that he could set us free from the bondage of sin and its consequences. We cannot deliver his message without having the same mindset. Unfortunately, in our day, many people look to Christianity because they think it offers them a comfortable and problem-free life. Where do you want all your problems solved? Where do you want a cushy, smooth roll to the end of your days? Well, it's in the church. It's to become a Christian. Then that's where you'll get it. We cannot deliver his message without the mind that Christ had, where we are prepared to sacrifice. And those who believe that the message is to be proclaimed of ease and a skating into the end zone, that message is not the message of Christ, and it's not the liberty that Christ proclaimed. It's not the liberty that Christ bought through his completed work. Self-sacrifice must be practiced. And what does that look like? What does self-sacrifice look like when you're tired? There's work to be done. What does that look like? What is its dusty feeling? Central to being disciplined in your life is self-sacrifice. You know that. How could I be more disciplined? Well, self-sacrifice is the key. Because what lack of discipline is doing, discipline entails putting aside your own desires. That's what it requires. I'm going to put aside my own desires, my own feelings, my own wants at this stage, my own demands, my demands for immediate satisfaction. I'm putting them aside for a greater good, which is God's kingdom. I'm putting them aside for that, and that requires discipline. But in order to discipline yourself, you've got to understand self-sacrifice. It's going to take self-sacrifice because all these other things are crying out for satisfaction. And until I bring them into subjection, I'm not going to be disciplined. Moreover, embracing hardship and expecting our path to be one of sacrifice enables us to not only become toughened in the thing, it prevents us from becoming discouraged. As we're looking at our life, as we're going through, and we're saying, man, it's been tough. So, well, should it have been different? Oh, no, it shouldn't have been different. That's what it requires. It's a path of self-sacrifice. And so I'm not on the wrong path. When we promote and advance the cause of true liberty, which is the full gospel message, it will not be easy to do and proclaim what Christ has exhorted. Indeed, is a difficult path. And so we must expect that. Darkness will continually try and overthrow God's truth and undermine his liberty. And thus, throughout our life, true liberty is to be defended. And it is only defended and advanced through self-sacrifice. We are to view ourselves as pilgrims and strangers in a strange land, laboring and toiling for the Lord. If this is not our mindset, then we will become very weary and discouraged by the constant demand of self-sacrifice that is required for the promotion and the defense of liberty. So to conclude, if we look at the lives of any great servants of the Lord, whether in the scriptures or after them, these things will be clearly evident. We'll see these characteristics in their lives. Their focus was always liberty, and their attempts to achieve that were characterized by love of the truth, by eternal vigilance, and by self-sacrifice. Martin Luther's greatest writing, I believe he said it himself, is probably The Bondage of the Will. It's a masterful work, proving that wrong doctrine with respect to the sovereignty of God results in bondage, not liberty. The whole debate is with Erasmus, the champion of the freedom of the will. And Erasmus was the genius of his day. He was the intellect. He was the educated. He was the master of multiple disciplines and highly respected throughout the educated world. And this second grade monk was debating this classic scholar and arguing him about the bondage of the will. And Erasmus argued for the complete freedom of the human will to choose whatever it desired, while Luther argued that the human will was in bondage and needed to be freed by a sovereign and gracious act of God. Erasmus claimed to be the champion of liberty. That's what he claimed to be. Because man is free and we need to keep that. I need to protect that. I need to defend this doctrine. But really what Erasmus, the champion of liberty, was promoting bondage. while Luther's position, which was denounced as bondage, was really the foundation and the basis of liberty. To understand that and that switch, Luther was masterful in disarming Erasmus in that, because he was promoting the position of true biblical liberty. Luther's life was held captive to the absolute authority of the scriptures. This was his basis for knowing the truth. He was vigilant in defending and promoting this truth in many different areas, and he was prepared to sacrifice everything in order to fulfill his calling. But if you look at any of the reformers, whether it's Knox or Huss or Tyndale or Calvin, and the list could extend for some time, these same characteristics will be evident. If there is no passion for truth, no commitment to eternal vigilance, and no demonstration of self-sacrifice, there will be no liberty. This is God's world, and he has ordained it so that liberty is inseparable from these things. If the Great Commission burns in our hearts, then we need to cry out to the Lord so that he will instill these qualities deep into our being, so that our lives demonstrate Christ-likeness in all these areas, which is love for truth, which is eternal vigilance in defending that truth, and self-sacrifice, laying down our lives for the defense and the promoting of that truth for the glory of God's kingdom. So I believe that's a good introduction to the understanding of liberty, its goal, and its price. Are there any questions or clarifications or comments?